Well, good morning, Village.
Good morning.
Welcome to Village Baptist Church this Sunday. We're so grateful to see everybody in the sanctuary. If you're joining us online, we welcome you just as much and glad you're with us. We are going to start with our passing of the peace, so let's do that for a few minutes. And when you hear the music, we'll just take our seats again, okay? So I have several announcements, so be patient with me. I will get through them as expeditiously as I can. The first thing is to save the date. Our homecoming is going to be on October 27th, so hopefully a lot of folks that grew up at Village but have moved away or just haven't been in a while will join us. For those of us that have children, don't forget we now have kids' activity bags. They are now age-appropriate. For younger and older kids with worksheets and fidgets. I know a lot of the children fidgets. I got a thumbs up from the birthday girl, Avery Joe and Jordan. All right. The only thing we ask is if you use the fidget, put it back after church so somebody else can fidget with it the next week. The Village Voice is out. Please save a few stamps and grab your copy before you leave. Otherwise, it will be mailed to you. And then we have a great announcement. We have new deacons. We have four. Janet Brown, Ray Brown, Kaylee and Joe Malatesta. So we're very grateful for your service. So I'm gonna bring Casey up in a moment to talk about her slide, but I'll just do the other announcements before then. So Pastor Caleb has office hours on Mondays between 1 and 4 and Tuesdays between 1 and 4. You can email him if you need an appointment outside of those times. It doesn't mean he won't be in church other times, but this is so everyone knows that if they need some time with the pastor, they can come in on Monday and Tuesday from 1 to 4 p.m. And so, Casey, you want to come up and talk about the mission slide?
Good morning. So many of you are familiar with Carmela Jones, who is a missionary that we have been partnering with since 2017. And this past year, Carmela, her work took her to the Ricks Institute, which is a school, K through 12 school in Liberia. And she learned while she was there about something called period poverty. This is something that affects girls and women all over the world, and specifically, she is asking us to help support these girls at the Ricks Institute in Liberia. Cultural stigma around menstruation and lack of proper hygiene, as well as the prohibitive cost of feminine hygiene products, can often cause these girls to miss school. And so in an effort to increase their attendance at school and provide the girls with the privacy and safety and comfort that they deserve, the Ricks Institute is creating a Purple Room. The Purple Room will provide access to proper hygiene and products that the girls need, a bathroom with clean towels, washcloths, new undergarments for the students, and will also provide the girls with a lunch bag filled with a supply of 10 pads for them that they can take home with them. So this summer while she was here, Reverend Carmela asked her supporters to help by collecting some items that will be shipped to the Ricks Institute later this year. And so the Missions Commission decided that this was an extremely worthwhile project for us to help support. So we are going to ask that people donate to this project. And there's four things that we're going to be collecting. And I have visual aids this morning. So number one, paper bags. Not like the huge paper bags that you get from the grocery store, but the lunch size paper bags. Okay. So paper bags is one thing. Washcloths is another thing. Okay. Sanitary napkins, only sanitary napkins, no other type of product. Okay. And new undergarments for young women. Okay. So we are going to be collecting these items starting next week through October 20th. And there will be a purple box, so it will be very clear where you can donate your items, where you can leave them. And if you are not a shopper, that's fine. You still want to contribute. There will be a drop-down in Tidely titled Special Mission Project. So if you would like to contribute that way, that would be fine as well. There'll be an article in the Village Voice. I encourage you to read that to give you some more information, or you can speak with any of the members of the Missions Commission. We'd be glad to give you more information as well. But we thank you for participating. Yes. Absolutely. We take those too.
Sure to take your money.
just be sure to put Special Mission Project in the memo line so we know where it goes. Thank you.
Thank you, Casey, and we're grateful to our Missions Commission for all the good work they do on behalf of Village. Well, this is the day the Lord has made.
All of my heart, please stand and join me as we sing.
Let's now lift up our prayers to God and share them with one another in this time. Let's pray together. Loving God, we lift up to you this day the ways in which we struggle to trust your goodness. Our world is filled with wars and with rumors of war, pain and the perpetuation of pain, fear and the commodification of fear. Help us in the haze of all that would cloud our imaginations to maintain our gaze on your call, not only to survive, but to thrive and to participate in building a world where all can thrive. So hear us now as we lift up those to you whose circumstances and situations trouble our hearts and hold us back. Today, God, we lift up the victims of Hurricane Helen. We lift up Casey's father. We lift up Rebecca's mother. We lift up Troy and Lisa and family friend. We lift up, in celebration, Owen and Avery. We lift up Linda and her friends. We lift up Gary and our pastors, Kelsey. And we lift up sisters, brothers-in-laws, and mothers, and those in war-torn countries, and our governmental leaders. And those prayer requests that are unnamed, God, help us and help them and their families and loved ones feel your presence during these times. Help them never to forget that your eye is on the sparrow, and it always has been, and it always will be. For our governments and leaders, we ask, O God, that you would convict them of the heavy mantle which lies upon their shoulders, that they might understand their work as essential practices for helping to shape a world where all can thrive. Help us to hold them accountable to this sacred call of civic caretaking and empower us to participate in that work. For our community leaders, empower, encourage, and equip those in our midst who, through formal and informal status, help to forge connections of relationship, of culture building, and of mutuality among us. Through their leadership and their love, we ask that the threads which weave our social fabric might be reknit and reinforced. And for one another, God, help us to see one another better, making space for that which we may not fully understand, but deeply, deeply need to know. Open our hearts to receive ourselves and one another with greater compassion, greater curiosity, and greater grace, that in our spiritual hospitality, we might encounter you anew. It is in your Son's holy name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Thank you.
thing I am going to talk to you about. Light. You know what light is, right? If we turned all the lights off in the church right now, it would be pretty dark, wouldn't it? But with all the lights on, we can see everybody and we can see what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever heard of a painter called Thomas Kinkade?
No, I bet you haven't.
Well, a few years ago, matter of fact, many years ago, I became a fan of his paintings. We'd like to look through this book if you see some paintings, and I'll show you some others in a minute. Well, he was called the painter of light. Why do you think that might be? He did use bright colors, but he also, in all of his pictures, he infused light into his pictures. See this picture of his house right here? Where do you see the light? In the windows, right? In the windows. Okay. Look through, you want to look through this book and see the pictures? Look at all the pictures and look at the different lights there, because some are So look in the windows. Look in the sky.
You see that?
Can you see that?
I see the dog. I can see the string. Does this have lights in it? Huh? It does? Sort of. It does, because it's painted in what color? Okay. But look what happens when we put the light in. So as I was looking at all this, when I was looking through the books and looking through the pictures that Thomas Kinkade has painted, the light really jumped out at me and said, if Thomas Kinkade can paint these pictures of light and bring joy and happiness to other people, what can we do to bring happiness and light to other people? What do you think we could do? What could you do? As a young person, what do you think you could do? What could you do? That's what we're talking about. What can you do? What could you do in school to be a light to other people? Good things? Could you do good things? What else could you do? Could you be friends?
friendly.
My mom, I have a blue light. It's a rocket ship.
A rocket ship, and it makes your room what?
Light up.
Right. But what could you do for other people to be a light in their life? Do you know what you would do? What? What could you do? Okay. Well, I'm going to talk for 1 minute. Can you listen real carefully? Okay. So, what do you think, Jordan? What else? About opening doors for other people? Could you? I bet I know what you could do. I know what you could do all the time. You call your grandmother. You call your doctor on the phone. Or do you see her all the time? Does it make you happy? Does it make her happy? Do you think that brings light in her life? What other kind of things could you do? Could you pray? Could you pray for others? You could. Well, in Matthew, in the Bible, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light, let it shine for others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I hope you'll think about that. I hope you'll think about what the light in your life can do for other people. Could you do that? Could you be nice? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It makes him happy to see you doing things for other people. You may not be able to paint a picture with light. Maybe when you are painting a picture, you will think of adding the light. And adding light into someone else's life. Let's have a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, for all the confusion this morning, you told me not to listen, that they also can be a light into the world for you and for others. And we ask that blessings upon these children today and always. For it's in your name that we pray. And we're going to sit still and listen to you, especially.
When the sun starts to rise and I open my eyes, you are good, so good. In the heat of the day, with each stone that I lay, you are good, so good. With every breath I take in, I'll tell you I'm grateful again. When the moon rises high before each kiss goodnight, you are good. When the road starts to turn around each bend, I've learned you are good, so good. And when somebody's hands hold me up, help me stand, you are so good. With every breath I take in, I'll tell you I'm grateful again. 'Cause I'm more than enough just to know I am loved and you are good. So how can I thank you? What can I bring? What can a poor man lay at the feet of a king? I'll sing you a love song. It's all that I have to tell you I'm grateful for holding my life in your hands. When it's dark and it's cold and I can't feel my soul, you are still good. When it's dark, God is gray, and the rain's here to stay, you are still good. With every breath I take in, I'll tell you I'm grateful again. And the storm may swell, even then it is well, and you are good. So how can I thank you? What can I bring? What can a poor man lay at the feet of a king? So I'll sing you this love song. It's all that I have to tell you I'm grateful for holding my life in your hands. So I'll sing you this love song. It's all that I have. Tell you I'm grateful for holding my life in your hands. You are holding my life in your hands.
So today's scripture from the good book is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. And the word says, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward.'" May God grant us blessing of this, his holy word.
How many of you have heard the word beef used to describe a less than great or even hostile interaction between two people? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah, a whole bunch of you. Yeah, a whole bunch of you. Oh, yeah. Some of you may know that this word is especially prominent in the rap world. I don't know how many of you are tuned into the world of rap beef, but for those of you who are, you would agree that this summer was a pretty wild time. This summer included a back and forth between two of the most popular artists in the industry, Kendrick Lamar and Drake. I won't get into all the details, but I will say that in their songs, both artists hurl serious allegations and explain why the other is wholly and completely unfit to wear the crown of the best rapper in the industry. After several quick releases of so-called diss tracks, Kendrick Lamar ended the beef with a single titled "Not Like Us," a song that many consider the coup de grace, the final blow of the argument. In this song, Kendrick takes jabs at Drake and his associates by declaring time and time again that, quote, "they're not like us." In a brilliant exposition of Drake's shortcomings, and in a celebration of black culture, Kendrick simply says that Drake is not like us, with us being those deeply steeped in the black culture, specifically around Compton, California. The purpose of my sermon is not to come close to suggesting that I have any say in the matter. But I do think that Kendrick's refrain that Drake isn't like his group is a useful illustration today. I think it's a useful illustration because I believe people in our world have been singing a version of this song for a long, long time. Today, the phrase, "they're not like us," has become all too common. In today's scripture passage, we hear of a foreign exorcist casting out demons in Jesus' name. In response to this news, the disciple John interrupts Jesus' teaching to say, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." For our purposes today, I think it's fitting to translate John's message into, "We tried to stop him because he's not like us." Here, John stops someone from doing good things, something that John himself couldn't do a few verses prior, because for whatever reason, John says he's not like us. John's behavior in this narrative matches a core feature of our world, you see. We live in a world that lives by the phrase, "they're not like us." Do you believe me? We live in a world that looks past all the good work you're doing just to tell you you're not like us. We live in a world that looks past all the ways you're similar just to say you're not like us. See, for John, what he wasn't following us might have actually meant is that he may have looked a bit different from Jesus and the disciples. He may have sounded a bit differently from Jesus and the disciples. He may have done things a bit differently from Jesus and the disciples. We'll never know, but what we do know is that for John, the problem wasn't what the exorcist was doing, it was with who he was. John waged a war on the foreign exorcist's identity because he wasn't like Jesus and the disciples. As humans living in a sinful world, our world falls victim to a phenomenon called in-group bias. In-group bias is basically what makes us think the phrase, "they're not like us," is a bad thing. There have been several psychological and sociological experiments displaying in-group bias and showing its poor effects, but I want to tell you about one such experiment. In the robber's cave experiment, researchers gathered 11 11-year-old boys and took them to a summer camp in Robber's Cave, Oklahoma. The experiment started with separating the 11 boys into two teams and beginning what was called in-group formation, which was basically each team spending time with their team to develop identities together as a group. Quickly, bonds formed, and so did the in-groups. The second phase of the experiment began when camp counselors introduced a limited resource, money and prizes, as reward for winning competitions where the two teams were pitted against one another. On one side stood the Eagles, and on the other side stood the Rattlers. Throughout the competition stage, as you can imagine, prejudice against the other group began verbally, and as frustrations grew, became more and more hostile. It didn't take long for team flags to get stolen and burned. It didn't take long for cabins to get raided and prizes to get stolen, and even for physical altercations to begin. Keep in mind that this very real conflict with very real consequences began because of the simple perception that difference puts us at odds with one another. Each team says they're not like us, and they acted on it. It's quite obvious to see that outside of this experiment, too, in-group bias is what leads to much of our world's hate and sin. In-group bias is what leads to unjust systems of power and privilege that privilege few at the cost of the many. It leads to systems that cause more and more prejudice. The effects of in-group bias can escalate until they are literally deadly. In-group bias, saying they're not like us, is used to justify cruel tragedies every single day. Just look at the front page of the Post. About every day, the line, "they're not like us," is used to justify the bombing of women and children in the Middle East. Every day, the line, "they're not like us," fuels hate crimes and crimes of racial terror. Every day, people die because of the fundamentally unjust systems of racism, sexism, xenophobia, all justified by the phrase, "they're not like us." But we'd be remiss to leave out that these bigger issues and these bigger realities begin on a smaller scale. A relational death between humans precedes the physical death we see justified by the phrase, "they're not like us." What John shows us in this passage, and what the children at Robber's Cave show us, is a way of approaching people that prioritizes how they're different from us. In our passage today, John skips over the shared humanity between him and the foreign exorcist just to look for the ways he's different from Jesus and the exorcist. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name. They had something in common, but John chose to look at something different. John no longer sees someone for who they are. No, he sees them for who they're not. When he sees the foreign exorcist, who the exorcist was or his story did not matter. All that mattered was that he was different from John and the other disciples. Seeing the world in a way that prioritizes the phrase, "they're not like us," is a deathly way to view the world. We see this death all around us, and we live in the wake of its effects. But we don't believe that death has the last word, do we? Today we learn Jesus' alternative way of approaching the world, a way of approaching the world that gives life rather than death, a way of approaching the world that we learn in response to John's statement that should we stop him, he wasn't following us. Jesus says, "I don't care. Whoever is not against us is for us." What this phrase means is that having differences with someone is not enough of a reason to believe that they are a threat to you. That doesn't give you enough reason to believe that they are your enemy if they are different from you. Instead, today we see that Jesus rises above John's deathly way of viewing the foreign exorcist for who he is not. Rather, Jesus sees him for who he is. He assumes the best in him, and he sees the shared humanity between them. In response to John saying, "he's not like us," Jesus says, "yes, he is." Jesus sees the image of God in the foreign exorcist, because that's who he is, a child of God. Jesus says, "if he gives anyone a cup of water because they bear the name of Christ, that's my person, and they're with me." By saying this, Jesus corrects John's thinking that he chooses who bears the image of God. Here Jesus says, it's not our job, his disciples, to decide who is part of the kingdom of God. It's not our job to decide whose work counts toward the kingdom of God. It's not our job to decide who bears the image of God. It's not our job to decide how far God's love extends. No, all of that is God's job, and all we got to do is do the work. And this is the good news that Jesus shares with us today. The good news is that Jesus teaches us through his life and his love how to defeat the deathly way of viewing difference as something to be feared. The good news is that a whole lot more people are for us than against us. The good news is Jesus' affirmation that diversity won't hinder the kingdom of God. In fact, the good news is that Jesus believes the work of the kingdom of God will get done through our diversity, through our differences, and through our unity without uniformity. If you'll allow me to go back to the robber's cave experiment, I'm happy to let you know that the experiment didn't end with the devolution into chaos. After flags were burned and prize knives were stolen, the camp counselors created a task at bringing the two teams together. After a set of vandals sabotaged the main water supply, the eagles and the rattlers, they acknowledged wrongdoings, they reconciled, and they worked side by side and repairing the water supply. To be frank, this example doesn't entirely map onto the realities that in-group bias have engineered for so many today. But there is a certain amount of hope that this experiment shares. This is the same good news that Jesus shares in this passage and in his vision for the kingdom of God. The good news is that we have an overarching goal in building the kingdom of God on earth, a goal that's big enough for all of us. We have a goal that takes a unified body of Christ, one where all are liberated from the deathly prejudice and the deathly separation that we see in the world today. Today, friends, Jesus is clear that in the kingdom of God, our differences don't get in the way of the good work we're called to do. What this requires, though, is a new way of relating to others. A way of relating to others that's rooted in the life that the resurrection gives, rather than the death that separates us from each other and from God. A way of relating to others that seeks to understand rather than be understood. A way of relating to others that seeks the ways we are similar over the ways we are different. A way of relating to others that sees and celebrates the image of God in every person we meet. So what Jesus says today, friends, and take this with you, is that we have a task in front of us, and it takes a village. Anyone who says it doesn't take a village is viewing the world in a way mired with death and despair. Anyone who tells you this job isn't big enough for everyone is seeing the world in a way that ignores the image of God in every person. Today, we learn that Jesus says to each and every one of us, we've got a lot of work to do, so don't stop someone from doing my work. God is at work in Village Baptist Church. God is at work in our world. So don't get in the way like John by saying, no, they're not like us. Instead, go the other way, a way that allows us to break free from seeing difference as something to be feared, a way that empowers us to say, even though they look different from us, act different from us, believe different from us, worship different from us, dress different from us, speak different from us, although they do all these things different from us, they are like us. And you are like me because you bear the image of God, and so do I. May it be so. Amen.
Today we're going to sing In Christ There Is No East or West. It's number 273, and it's also on the screen in front of you. Please stand and join me as we sing.
the Holy Spirit be with you all. And as you go forth, may you know this, that nothing can separate you, or anyone else for that matter, from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.